what we're going to be talking about. So let's turn again, if we could, to Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 30. We're going to read quite a large section of Scripture again. We're going to focus pretty much on two verses today and a little more throughout the Word of God. So just be praying as we go along here. So beginning in verse 30. Now as it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he is known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now as he said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And when he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So he gave them a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we are all too aware that we need you to open our understanding to the scripture. Without you, we all confess we're nothing. We can do nothing. But in you, Lord, we can literally leap over a fence, do things which are impossible. So, Lord, we look to you, the good God. We ask for you to open our understanding to the scripture today, to maybe even burn in our hearts a little bit, Lord, both as we speak and hear. So, Lord, help us see you, Lord, as we go through your word today. Help us all give you the preeminence, Lord, that you always deserve. So, Lord, with much joy and thanksgiving, we commit your word to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been listening a little bit. I've been saying something for quite a few messages, and I've been saying this one saying. And it has its foundation in this one verse we're going to read. It says, just because things sound too good to be true doesn't make them any less true. You see, and here's where the foundation of this is, in verse 40 here. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, they had their minds blown. This person, the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus, is a lot different than their preconceptions. And I think we as we go on through the years, are starting to have our minds blown by how big our God is and how awesome he is. And got me thinking a little bit. I remember when I was young, my parents, and I ask a few questions here early so I wouldn't offend some, but my parents propagated some myths in certain creatures, which is, I'm not saying this is good or bad, but everyone has what they're going to do in the family. But one of those myths was the myth of the Easter Bunny. And when I was about, I think I was about 8 years old, darn, I believed in the Easter Bunny. And I wanted to get up early and catch him. So I got up, we lived in a rural area with a big backyard out the back of our house. I got up early, and as I ran out at full speed, I swore I saw him. I was certain I saw him leap in a single bound over a 6-foot wall. And I wouldn't told my parents such. I hope they might have got a message there. But, and some believe in aliens. I'm not saying those, who knows. Does some believe in aliens? We know someone close, Jan does, and her family, believes so much in aliens that he moved out to, what's that place in?
Boswell.
Yeah, Boswell. Yeah, exactly. To try to see UFOs. That's the whole reason he moved, his belief in these things. Well, guess what happened? He didn't see any. It was a big zero. So he's moved again. He's just enchanted. Some believe in Bigfoot and other items. But you know what that's never done? What these things, belief in those items have never done, has never transformed a life. And you guys are proof of the resurrection. Changed lives. Jan and I, I'm going to get to this later, but maybe I better wait. But these disciples, the two disciples and the 12, were so astonished. The Lord was so much bigger and greater than they first thought. When he stood before them, don't you love the honesty of the Word of God? Mm-hmm. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled. And I think there comes a point, and I've come to that point in my Christian life, and I think all of us do to. There's a point where we have to trust what the Word of God says over what we think in our minds and what we believe to be true in light of the Word of God. Because we know that when the Word of God says something, it's true beyond what?
Anything.
Beyond anything, beyond any shadow of a doubt. And it comes up against our belief system, if we're honest. And even comes up against our belief system, like it did with these 11 or 12 originally, these two. And when I see things that apply to pretty much everyone in the Scripture, all the disciples or all the children of Israel, I think it applies to us. And even coming to do with our perception of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and who he is and what he's about doing in our lives. Sometimes it just takes us. Don't you? We almost can all say amen. Doesn't it take us years sometimes to just catch that what he's saying to us, what he's whispering in our ear? He's very patient. That's the thing that blows my mind, is how patient he's been with me and how patient he is with us and how long-suffering he is with all of us. But I think as Christians, and I think this is being a product of a fallen world that we're in, you know, we can all suffer from what we had called in past messages stinking thinking. But here it was. Let's look at this again. Just let's say it over and over again. But while I still not believe for joy and marveled. This to me is just the truth of the Word of God. Who can write something like this? This is a true eyewitness story. This is not glorifying something. This is saying the story like it was really happening. This is hard. They were tough to believe, even though it was before their very eyes. But have you ever been at a prayer meeting or a meeting here on Sunday? Or with your own quiet time or a meeting with another Christian? And have you ever gone away just with such a joy and marvel in such a way that you were wondering, what I just experienced even real? It was so good, it's too good to be true. And we've heard, I hear this question often, and this is going to be pretty much the main point of what we're going to speak about in the beginning of the ministry here today. I've heard this question. When you're gone from a meeting, what do you hear? What's the question sometimes you ask? How was the meeting? Right? Or what was your time at such and such a place as you met the people? At the Bible study, at the prayer meetings, at the conference. And I think this point is so important, I pray that this is written on every one of our hearts, at least from this moment forward, if we don't believe this. And I believe that it's the one point that every Christian needs desperately in their lives to understand. And it's even foundational to a successful Christian life. And if we don't see this point, and Bob, what is the point? I'll be getting to that point sooner than later. But if we don't see this point, then a lot of what we do will appear futile. And we said last time that, you know, and this happens sometimes, and we're human beings. We know we tend to gravitate towards sometimes, you know. And we got to be careful if you say this. If you come up to a brother who's speaking and say, I really like it when you speak, you know, you're kind of saying you want, you know, you like it. When, you know what I'm saying? You're kind of quantifying that you like this brother speaking or this brother speaking, or you like to hear this certain type of speaker that teaches in a certain kind of way. Then if we're looking that way, we're entirely missing the point that I haven't brought up yet of what we're speaking about. And I will say this, we have a way of quantifying the success of our meetings based on this point. And this is the point. This is the only point. Did the risen Lord show up? Was he there? Was he there at the prayer meeting? Was he there at the Bible study? Was he there in a handshake from a brother or sister? Was he there in random acts of kindness that you know, that we are the recipients? Did we see him? See, that's what is transformational. Did we sense him in the prayers? And Dana said, was there anointing on the meeting, is another way of saying it. Did we see Jesus? And I think if we're honest, if we see Jesus, we come away a little bit just like what this verse says, blown away. They did not believe for joy and marveled. Blown away at what we touch. What did the Queen of Sheba say, remember, when she went and saw Solomon? She saw him. He answered all her questions. She saw the order that was in his house. She saw how his servants served him. It said she had no more breath in her. And this is the Lord Jesus who said he's a far greater, you know. Here, and this is who we have in our midst here. And I believe, honestly, at the end of the day, this is all that matters. It's the number one point of the reason why we meet. Do we see that? That's just a question. And I think there's a right kind of suffering. We all know this. There's a right kind of suffering, kind of like a laying down of our lives, denying ourselves and serving one another. But there is, and we have to say it, there's a wrong kind of suffering in the Christian life. I'm going to say it because it's true. I believe the Word of God teaches it. What are we saying is the wrong kind of suffering? Proverbs 29:18 in the King James Version says this, common verse. It says, where there's no vision, people perish. But let's take it the opposite way around. If we have vision of the risen Lord, he's in our midst. Where two or three are gathered. This is why it's important. What Jan and I experience, okay, again, I can't go there yet. the Lord met us, okay, in an unusual way last night. And so it's where two or three are gathered anywhere. But you see, if we see this, and we're worried a little bit because, you know, some of our young people are not around it anymore, and we're praying about this. We don't care where they go as long as they see this point that we're talking about. But if you see this point, is the risen Lord there? Did he show up? what is going to happen? Guess what? You can't be kept from a prayer meeting. You can't be kept from coming up to Sunday. You can't be kept away from the Lord's people. We don't have to try to be salespeople. No. When the risen Lord shows up, he tabernacles amongst us, and we have vision to see it. Because if we don't see vision to see it, then the Lord could be right here in our midst, just like he was to these two, and they didn't recognize it for a long time. But when he does, when he shows up and we see him for who he really is instead of who we think he is, all of a sudden he burns away a lot of stuff. You know? He's an awesome God. And it's all in love. What a wonderful thing. I mean, it's never any other way. He loves us beyond any shadow of a doubt. Now think of it this way again. And maybe we should think about this as a possible way to answer people with some questions based on what we're saying is of primary importance. We've all heard this. We have, now think of this, we all have probably somebody we at least know, if they're not multiple members in our family, that are suffering needlessly, that are Christians. See? And that Christian, they might be saying, well, I can't meet with such and such because they're hypocrites, or they've got this problem, or they meet this way that I don't like, and I don't like this, I don't like that, so I'm just not going to church. I'm not meeting with the Lord's people. But what we should be saying to them is, well, was the Lord there when you showed up? See? That if they catch vision of that, the people, and this is how we need, I believe with all my heart now, that we need to be praying for those on the that we know that are in this state, that they would get vision of the risen Lord, these people that are dear and near to us, that we love, that we spend hours in prayer for, we can pray for them effectively as we pray together, that they get vision of who the Lord is, and is the Lord there with them. Because we know we fail each other. All of those that are in marriage here and has never had a husband or wife fail them once, go ahead and raise your hand. What happened? See, but we fail each other, right? But the risen Lord never fails us, ever. He's completely 100% dependable. And I see this again and again in the scripture. And I think there's a trick of the enemy. We all tend, in one way or another, we tend to gravitate in a natural way towards various sins. We've talked about this in the past. One brother sins in one way or another, and I'm not trying to elevate sin here, but what I'm saying is, I don't believe that's a real thing that limits us if we look at the Word of God. Satan's out to destroy, and our brother said, well, last time he spoke, what? Our faith. He's out to destroy our faith. He's focused like a laser beam on this. And he knows one of the best ways to do that is to have isolate and get a believer away from other believers. That's the number one way that he succeeds in this. But we limit him by our faith, really. And part of our faith is he here in our midst? Now look at verse 31. Excuse me, verse 30 and 31. It says, now as it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Now back to this idea, and keep this verse in mind, but this idea that we tend to sin in a certain way. And we tend to want to think in a natural sense that I do, probably, that my sins are less, my sins are less important than the sins of another brother or sister that I see so clearly, right? But one thing I loved about the sharing meeting, sorry, I'm being so emphatic, but I did love this about the sharing meeting last week. There's a little chink in our armor, I think, that needs to crack a little bit wider open. There's a little bit more honesty than we've had. People exposing some areas where they're weak and asking, the enemy hates that. Because he knows we have a whole army of people out here praying with hearts that are concerned one another. But see, that's honesty that God can use. And if you think of the two on the road to Emmaus, here's an amazing thing. None of this mattered when the risen Lord showed up. One had a propensity to sin in one way of these two, and another one in another way. And we can go into all those, but that wouldn't be that wouldn't be fruitful. When the risen Lord shows up, we can say a sinner's life is transformed. But I'm going to say this. We have to be very careful when we say that. Because what matters is that the risen Lord showed up, that we saw him here in our midst. Why do I say that? Because I believe our sin nature, and some of the brothers have been speaking about that. Lou, I think, spoke on it last time. It wants to rule over us. You see? It wants to rule over us. It wants us to spend our lives in our own self-life, basically, wallowing in our self-life. But the joy of our lives, and we see it, we've been given a new nature in Christ Jesus. And when we're around Jesus, that old nature just doesn't matter anymore. It's dead unto us. And Christ is alive unto us. So we said that Proverbs 29:18 was is where there's a lack of vision, the people perish. I'd like you guys to give me freedom to change this to 29:18 New Covenant style, which would be where there's a lack of vision of the risen Lord, we as Christians will perish. See? We will. Let's be honest about it. We need to see the Lord. This is the reason we meet together. And I love what Philip said when he first met the when he went to Nathanael. He said this. I believe it's in the book of Matthew. He said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." For those carefully who know that section of the word, what really happened before that? Is that how the order of it was? Is that ever how the order of it is? What's the order? What did the scripture say? I'm baiting you guys. You know what it said.
Jesus said, "I found you. I saw you."
Well, he said that to Nathanael, that's right, true. Right. But the scripture says before this that Jesus went and found Philip.
Yeah.
And that's always the order. You know, it's all of God's grace. All of God's grace. I'm going to have to get through this. So, last night, Jan and I went to... I don't know, I can't get through it. Last night we went to a 40-year reunion. I'm a big baby. And my 40-year high school reunion. And I was known, and you guys probably can catch on to it, I was known as a rabble rouser and a king of rabble rousers, sort of speak. And that's nothing to be proud of. So when I met one of my old friends, and Jane and I prayed before we went, and mind-blowing the experience, how much the Lord had met us. But when I saw a friend of mine, we talked, and we were waiting on the Lord, of which the people wished to talk to and not to talk to. And one of my fellow rabble rousers, who used to follow me, so to speak, he asked me what I've been up to, and I told him, well, I've been through some dark moments of the soul, but the Lord found me, and In fact, I'm speaking in church tomorrow. And when I gave just that little testimony, because the Lord had already been working on this person's life, he almost fell over dead. I'm not exaggerating. I was shocked at his reaction. And it was an amazing reaction. And we talked about the gospel. And he wanted to know about the gospel. And his name's Brian. He wanted to pray for him. And he thought, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to let this morph into the message. But back to verse 30 and 31, and I want to talk about this. Is now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. But there's something that happened in this miracle, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread was no accidental thing. And we know that there are seven I Ams in the scripture that Jesus claims he is. He said there's more things he talked about, but seven specific things. Quickly, I'll go over them by way of reminder. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the light. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life. And I am the bread of life. And every time he said these, what did the Jews want to do to him?
Kill him.
They wanted to kill him because they knew exactly. I don't know where the ambiguity is for some in reading the scripture. When Jesus says, I am, they knew exactly what he was saying, beyond any shadow of a doubt. But it's this one, I am the bread of life, is what he said. And these two and the 12, until now, they didn't really get it. They didn't understand what this meant when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. When there was a miracle of the multiplying of the bread and the fish, I believe on two different occasions, right? And what did they want to do to Jesus when he came and did this?
Make him king right now.
Oh, yeah, but how did they want to make him king? By force, they wanted to make him king. So Jesus said this, you seek me not because of the sign that I'm the Son of God, but why?
You want the bread?
Yeah, because you ate and you were filled. And he said to that everyone that was listening, don't labor for that food that perishes, but for the food that endures to an everlasting life. And they asked a great question. And this was the question that I got from Brian last night. What must I do? And this is the work of God. It's just simple faith in Christ that he died for our sins. And that's it. He was waiting for some supernatural transaction that had to happen. And I said, he wanted to know, isn't it deep, something real deep that has to happen? Well, in a certain extent, but not really. I mean, you just have to have faith. It's a very simple gospel. Okay, I don't know why we complicate it sometimes. It's so simple. It's so wonderful. So this is the work of God. And this is the heart of the story of the multiplication and the opening of these two's eyes in the breaking of the bread and in our life too. Because listen carefully what Jesus said. He could have said, I give you bread that gives you life, right? Did he say that?
No.
No. He says, I am the bread that gives life. Now, think of this. And what he's doing for those two, and we need to take this against any stinking thinking we have, and we need to believe this once and for all, and it's settled. It's done. It's a done transaction. If you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's put bread in your life, in your heart, by the Holy Spirit. And we know that from, and I could go to many verses, and I don't think for time's sake, we will, but I'll reference. Just one of those is Ephesians chapter 1, verse, I believe, 12 and 13, okay, where it says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise the moment we believed, as I remember it. And that's the picture of these two and what they were given now. When their eyes were opened to the risen Lord, when they believed him, when they understood him, they understood what this miracle was all about, of him being the bread of life. Now, here's the picture. Every Christian, and I want this to sink into all of our ears, because some of us have maybe believed a lie on this. Every single Christian, not just some, has something to share with the world. It's not just missionaries. Do we believe that Jesus is in the heart of every believer, born-again believer? We do. So we have something to share. And it's beyond any shadow of a doubt, it was no accident that he was made known to them in this miracle. And that this miracle was a revelation of him being in their midst. And this verse has been used rightly by many missionaries as they've been sent out around the world. But we need to use this verse rightly also. Now, another wonderful thing happened at our reunion last night. It's just encouraging to meet other believers, isn't it? There's just something about it. And I hadn't seen somebody for 40 years. That's how long I've been out of high school. And he had heard that I was a believer. And he came out and found me out of nowhere, and he gave me a hug so long, so broad. I mean, you wouldn't have believed it. I mean, just the touch, the life. Somebody you haven't seen, and we were rabble-rousers together in high school, not believers, and the Lord found us both, beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I tell you how great is our God. We have a lot more in common than just being, well, just than the fact that we're Christians and we have the Lord in our lives. I had heard this in the background, but this this John here knows John Penton, who is a young man that has worked with us. And we've seen his life get slowly transformed. We're very encouraged by John's life. Now, John Penton, this John too. But by John Penton. Well, it ends up, John's about ready to get married. This John Penton, cat out of the bag. Probably, he's quiet. He might have not told you. Yeah. So, did he? Oh, okay, he's doing it today. So he called me Friday for some advice. You know who else he called Friday for advice? This brother Mike that came up and hugged me at the conference. It ends up that he is the uncle of the girl that's marrying John. He called us both on the same day for advice. Think that's a coincidence?
No.
No coincidence with God. Now, I want to tell you about this. We all have something to share. And this man, Brian, who Jan and I were actually up during the night praying for this guy at different times. And to this idea, there's no accidents with God. And our gospel's big. And our God is a loving God, even though he does burn away the dross when he shows up. It sometimes can be uncomfortable. But this man, Brian, you know, when he found out I was a Christian, you know, and he saw Jan and I there, and he's had some difficulties in his life, and he said, you know, I have two daughters, but they're out of wedlock. So what could I say to him? Being redeemed by Christ is, with those daughters are no accident. God doesn't create accidents. Those people are created with purpose. And so is everyone. If we're here alive today, we're here with purpose. And God's put in our very heart this bread of life. I am the bread of life. Jesus himself. For us to give light to the world. And here's something Satan hates, we know. There's so many things we can take off of this, of what he's given us and what we have to share with one another. But I think this is probably the best. John 13:34 through 35 says this: "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Here's the point. If we tend to think, and we're gravitating in a natural mind, we think that our sins are less serious than one brother or sister or the other. And we're having or harboring unforgiveness in our heart towards certain brothers or sisters or relatives or even the unbeliever. I think that's the worst kind of thing we can have. I don't know how to quantify sin, but that's about one of the worst. It's a lack of forgiveness. Because the scripture, and we know it true, and we need to hear it often. I love how Paul says it. I forget which book it is, but I have it memorized. I don't know the exact verse. You must forgive one another because you're first forgiven. We've been forgiven. But here's what the enemy hates. When love permeates the atmosphere of our meetings, a love towards one another, the risen Lord finds it easy to tabernacle amongst us to his glory. He can almost sometimes I feel like you can put him in a bottle, but you can't, of course. But you can almost feel like you can touch him. I said last time I spoke, I met a bunch of high school teenagers, and I told another brother this, from my time with them during the day, I actually thought the Shekinah glory was on these teenagers. Because they were meeting around the Lord. They were having quiet times together, praying together, playing together, water skiing and surfing and climbing and whatever else. They were just doing everything together. But the Lord was with them wherever they went. But again, we need to say it over again. This love of God has been shed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, but not to be kept for ourselves. It's not to be kept in our bosom. Now, here's another one. Romans chapter 12, you can turn to this, verses 6 through 8. It says this, and I'm going to read, I like the internet now because you can compare different versions. And I like the English Standard Version this time, although it's in the NIV, I believe, too. It says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts us in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." And in the New King James, it may not say service, but it might say ministry. And I'm not going to get into the semantics of the differences. But if you look in your footnote there, the real word is service. Here's the point. Every believer, there's another thing where we really need to allow God to speak into our lives on certain things. I do. Here's one of them, another one. Every believer, and this is basic, but we need to believe this too. Every believer has gifts. The gifts are not just for some and not for others. Every single believer has gifts. We need to let that sink into our ears. That's what it says here. But we know that the gifts are not for just the individual believer, but for the edification of the church. But what else? For the entire world, not to share and not to be quiet about it. And again, the enemy's trick is to isolate, get us away from meetings, Get us away. Now, here's the real point. See? Do we see it now? Get us away from the presence of the Lord. That's what our brother was talking about.
Yeah.
Even sometimes we think we might be doing the work of God, being away from the presence of the Lord, like Jonah did to a certain extent. I find it interesting that this gift of service, which I believe it's talking about, is listed right after prophecy. And we know Paul says what? He desires that all might what?
Prophesy.
And what happens in, if it should have happened to me a lot of times, but it didn't. But what happens if a young man gets in trouble maybe for the first time and he goes and he stands before a judge? And the crime wasn't too serious. What is the judge liable to do? Well, okay. Well, not always. But what's something he might, instead of jail time or going to juvie hall, Debbie said it, community service. Why do they do that? Ever think of that? They do it to get your eyes off of themselves and their own little world and to get a broader perspective on life. And I find an interesting thing in the book of Acts, I'm watching the time, is that in the disciples said a good thing. They said, you know, that we're spending too much time serving tables. So what we're going to do is we're going to dedicate our time to the study and the ministry of the word, and we're going to assign other brothers to serve tables. Now we know who are two prominent brothers that were serving tables.
Stephen.
Okay. Who else? I already mentioned it's not this other disciple with the same name that we talked about earlier. But it's the evangelist, Philip. Okay? Okay, now what happened with these two? Now think of this, guys. This is the release of God's power. The picture of these two on the road to Emmaus. But what was happening in the background of these two's lives? And then many other brothers, what were they doing? They were serving tables, and they were doing so with joy and from the heart. But what did we all of a sudden find? Who are two of the greatest people that were spreading the gospel like wildfire? Were Stephen and Philip. Unusual miracles happening in the hands of these two brothers. We could go into them, but you should read them in the book of Acts. But it came out of their service, seeing something's bigger than themselves. And I believe in sometimes, and this is not an accusation of anybody or anything here in any way, okay? But we can all be, a little too introspective, you know? And there's things out there for all of us to do if we'll all open our eyes to it. And I could say what these things are. And I could list, 100 things, 200 things of things we could do. There's many things, but it's not always things that we do. But let's look at, I love how Peter put it in 1 Peter 4:10. Let's look at that. Again, just the simplicity that of the way Peter put it. And you kind of get the feeling that this is out of his life experiences of saying, you know, I used to think I was going to be the greatest of these guys, but now I'm kind of getting it. And this is the way. In 1 Peter, did I say it? Chapter 4, verse 10 says this. And this is to all of us. We need to believe it and let God's word speak to us. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received. There's the promise of every Christian has a gift. To what? Serve yourself. There it is. We can just do whatever we want to do. To serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. I love that. So both inside the church for the edification of the church and outside the church. And the people that we meet. We have something. If we'll see it and we're open to it, we have something burning in our bosom. And it's the bread of life. You see? We get discouraged by our sin nature sometimes, but I don't think that's what limits God. I think it's our lack of faith that we've also been given the new nature. You know, the brother I was speaking about, the same brother that's... That was his wonderful testimony last night. He goes, I'm meeting these guys. How can they get through life? He said, we have two natures. He says, we have a sin nature and we have a new nature. They don't have a new nature. How are they getting through? We should have a lot of compassion for the unbeliever. I mean, we have something that they don't have. And that's why we have something to offer. Again, let's read some more verses. I want to read these verses in closing. And just remember, Jesus said, I am the bread that gives life. And again, these two are us. That's the picture. And the gifts that we've been given, that every believer's been given, are not for ourselves, but for one another, both in the church and outside the church. Matthew 25, familiar verses, but maybe you can read them freshly today in light of what we've said. Beginning in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did you, a stranger, take you in and naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, as I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these brethren, you did it unto me. Now, that takes vision. This is going to take vision to see this. It takes vision to see the risen Lord in our midst for us to be coming back and back, or we can't get discouraged, right? It takes vision to really believe, and we know this to be true, but it still takes vision to act upon it, that we have this bread of life in our bosom. But here's the thing. Let's read Ephesians 2:10, something that we've read often. I've read often, actually, but maybe in light of today, again, we'd read it in a new way. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now here's the amazing, crazy thing about being a Christian. I mean, I love what this brother told me last night and what he was focusing on. How they're getting through. He doesn't get it. Not have we only been put, the bread of life is in us by the Holy Spirit. God shed his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He put gifts in every Christian. Different, unique for the edification of the church. He made you a special way, not like anyone else. Isn't that a glory of God? Praise God that everyone's so different. And he's given unique gifts now. It goes beyond that. It's mind-blowing and numbing, really. If we take the Word of God at what it says, not what we think, but we take it as 100% true. It says this. God's prepared these ahead of time, probably since eternity past. So that means each one of us has things to do if we'll look outside of ourselves, because I think that's the biggest trick, again. The enemy wants us to focus on maybe our propensity to sin one way, or maybe on our self-centeredness, whatever it is, to get our eyes off of Jesus. That's a trick. But here's the thing which is even... going further, not only did he give us these things to do in advance that were created in heaven, who knows when these things were prepared ahead of time for us, right? As we're doing them unto one another, who are we actually doing them unto? This is what Jesus sees when we show up on the scene. This is how he views us. I mean, I don't know about you. He blows my mind. I mean, he absolutely blows my mind. And you know what? These works of service, I could sit here now. Time would escape me how much I could talk about it. Let's just talk about a work of service, a few of them at least. How about getting up in the middle of the night and praying for another brother or sister that you know is struggling? I love, because I've done some studying on the person of James, I love what you can tell a lot about James and about what he writes, and a lot of people denigrate the book for some reason. I don't know why. But about what he says with the first line of the book, the first verse, and the last verse. The first verse is this: James, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. No mention of his heritage, of him being, no mention. A bondservant of the Lord. And this is what he says at the end of the book. The big legalist, James. I'm just tongue-in-cheeking this a little bit. He says this, the last. He says, one who restores, one who has wandered away from the truth, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So there's a service. Going alongside a brother or sister who's fallen into a various sin, knowing that the same can happen unto us, and coming alongside of them and helping them and getting them back. Just maybe it's just going to a Bible study or sitting down and praying with them one-on-one. I don't know. How about just bearing one another's burdens? See, that's a service in the church. We got to be careful not to isolate ourselves. By nature, I mean, that's why it's important we're involved in our local fellowships, where we are in Pasadena or Pomona or whatever, because this, again, I think if nothing else, if we can see that his enemy's trick is to isolate us, get us apart from other Christians, and get us to believe things that quite frankly aren't true. What about just, and I'm not going to talk about what they are, let's just call it this, random acts of kindness. Because the Lord's done it to us. He's loved us. I love that movie, The Robe. Saw it for the first time. People laugh at me when I say that, about 6 months ago. But I just loved when, I forget who the guy was, he gave Jesus a glass of water. It touched me, you know, and how the Lord had given him a glass of water earlier. Just a random thing. This doesn't have to be some grandiose, great thing. You see, the Lord sees these little things that nobody else sees. Isn't that a wonderful thing? All these things we see, we think are of no significance, all of a sudden we're going to show up and get our minds blown. And I can't exaggerate that. There's no way to even exaggerate. I'm not even telling the tip of the iceberg and putting it that way, of what the Lord's going to, what we're going to see. We'll have way more than our breath taken away. But these are the things, you see, that the Lord sees. Now, we've talked about this before, and we'll wrap this up. But I love somebody who has this clear, and I swear, it's just worth going to Mexico, even though I know some people are terrified of it. Just go once to hear DJ speak about what's going on at the orphanage. He says it with a passion. He says it genuinely and with a lot of love. But you know what he doesn't teach those kids how little they have. He teaches them how much they have and how much they've been given in Christ, of course, and he teaches them to go out and serve others in the community. And we talked about something, I think we have to look really carefully at the scripture when it talks to the whole group. Like, you know, we tend to laugh, I think, sometimes we go, because Peter said, argued who was going to be the greatest, you know, or Peter said, I won't deny you. But what happened, what in both of those circumstances, what does the scriptures also say? And all the rest said the same. So it wasn't just him. He might have just been a little more boisterous. But I think that this thing that have infected, and it's, we got to just think of it this way, it's infected the human race. It's the fall of Adam. It's affected the human race to get our eyes on ourselves, you know, or our eyes on other people and off of the Lord. It's a trick. It's the devil's trick. And here's the, I love the Lord's short answer when he sees the disciples arguing when he comes back, you know, of who's going to be the greatest. In two different spots it says this. He says, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So may the Lord help us and motivate us, you know, not, you know, by his grace and his help to get our eyes off of ourselves and get them on the Lord. And I don't know if we know it, but could we sing 661? If we can't sing it, we'll just have a couple of prayers.